Easter Sunday morning, celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be over in Job chapter number 19. How many of that just shocked you on Resurrection Sunday? We're going to Job chapter number 19. Job 19. You say, I thought it would be in one of the Gospels. Well, the Gospel according to Job. Job chapter number 19, the resurrection is spoken of throughout the Old Testament also. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful. Can you imagine how it must have been on that morning when death lost its grip on the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, the last enemy to be defeated and to be destroyed is death. Last enemy. We just read about it in Revelation on Thursday night that when the seal was opened, the third seal and him that wrote upon that was named Death, and hell followed after him. And I'm thankful that there is no more sting of death for those of us that are saved. And there is grieving and sorrow, but not as others who have no hope. And the sting of death has been taken away for believers because we know that we'll see him again. And we'll have that heavenly reunion in the sky. Job chapter number 19 in verse number 23. We're just going to read five verses here. Starting in verse 23, Job said, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book." Well, wish come true, isn't it? He had no idea. Wish come true. "That they were graven with an iron pen and led in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." I love verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth." I'm going to preach for a little while this morning on a simple subject matter. I know he's alive. I know he's alive. You say, where you get that from? Right here. Job said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." I'm so thankful for that. Let's have a word of prayer, then you can be seated. Father, we love you. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you that we can say with Job that we know that our Redeemer liveth. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, encourage us today. But then, Lord, would you convict those that need eternal salvation? And Lord, I pray that you do that work that only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Sometimes we wonder as we read throughout the book of Job, and I'll cover some of the context here in a little while, but before I get to the context of the book, I'm reminded of his statement that he said, "Oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book." And some may look at that phrase and say, well, we're going to look at the entire book of Job, and he just wants this to be written down so that everybody knows what he went through. Everybody knows what he was facing. Everybody knows the difficulties that he had. I don't believe that that's the reason. Because the verse that we keyed in on in verse number 25, he's saying that he wants his words written, he wants them printed in a book, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." And I believe he wants a preservation of his words that can be handed down from generation to generation, not about him and not about his family, but about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he knows that he liveth, and he's saying, if there is one thing that I want recorded, if there is one thing that I want to be preserved down through the years, in fact, if you can put it and engrave it with an iron pen in the lead of rock forever, I want this written down, my Redeemer liveth. No other message, my Redeemer liveth. And I thought, what greater message could ever be recorded for us than to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, there were those that died upon a cross, there were those that were buried, but what greater message could ever be preserved for us other than the message that our Redeemer, now there's so much in this one statement. The Redeemer, he's acknowledging him that, yes, he was in a lost condition. He was away from God, but someone purchased him. And my Redeemer liveth, not just my God, not just my Savior, but my Redeemer. Listen, this is a full explanation of the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ in this one phrase. My Redeemer liveth, that one that would buy me back. That one who would purchase me. I heard the statement this week, and I brought it up the other night to some of these young college guys that think they know everything. And I said, and I'm not talking about the ones here, the ones that came in from Bible college down in Jersey. And I said, what is it, the one thing throughout the Bible that we have recorded that Jesus purchased? It was us. Everything else, you go back and you look throughout his life, and he borrowed everything. He borrowed a colt to be able to ride in, as we read last week. He borrowed an upper room to be able to get together for the Last Supper. He borrowed a tomb to be able to be laid in for 3 days and three nights. He only borrowed them. But there is one thing that he purchased. And the Bible says with his own precious blood, he purchased us for all of eternity. And I'm thankful that in this statement, Redeemer liveth. We do not serve a dead Savior today. We don't. We can talk to him. We can commune with him. We can have fellowship with him. And guess what? One of these days, our Redeemer is coming back for us. We have that assurance. As I looked at this statement that the Apostle Job, but he wasn't the apostle. This statement that Job made, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And when we look at this statement, I know that he's alive. I want us to take encouragement and conviction from a few things this morning. First of all, I know that he's alive, and that's a blessing, and it's for comfort in difficult times. Comfort in difficult times. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, I believe that I can say there's no one here today that has gone through exactly what Job has gone through in his life. As Job, I believe, was being faithful to the Lord in his worship. I believe Job was being faithful in his family. He was being faithful to be able to walk with the Lord. He was doing his best to be able to be faithful as a father and as a husband. And God saw fit to allow Satan to come down. And aren't you thankful that God knows more of our strengths and weaknesses than what we know? And Satan comes before the Lord and says, God brings it up to Satan and says, "Has thou considered my servant Job?" Can you imagine God being able to point us out for an attack of the devil? God had enough confidence and faith and trust knowing what Job was going to do through all of that. "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Satan said, "Well, you have a hedge about him." God said, "Well, I'll lower that hedge and touch everything but him." And he goes in and he takes out his 10 children all at one setting. 10 children die just like that. Not just 10 children, but all his livestock and flocks, gone, just like that. All of his possessions, gone, just like that. In fact, it was so quick that as one servant that escaped, he came in and he's telling them and having to convey the bad news. And just as he's getting done talking, the next one comes in and conveys the bad news. Just as he's getting done talking, the third one comes in. And Job has just lost everything. He still does not curse God. He still does not turn his back on God. He still does not walk away from God. Satan goes back before God and says, yes, but if you allow me to touch his body, he said, you can touch his body, but you can't kill him. And the next time we read about Job, listen, he's lost all his kids. He's lost his possessions. He's lost his flocks and his herd. And now his body's been touched and he's covered in boils, the Bible says, from the crown of his head to the bottom of his feet. And we see him as he's sitting out in an ash pile. And he's got a broken piece of pottery and he's scraping his sores, allowing them to be able to ooze out and no doubt taking those ashes to be able to put on there to be able to soak that up as he's scraping those sores on his body. It's at this point that his own wife comes up and looks at him. And listen, before you start getting upset and condemning Job's wife, because she comes up and says, why don't you curse God and die? Understand that Job's wife had just lost 10 kids. Job's wife had just lost all her possessions. Job's wife had just lost her husband's livelihood. Gone down the drain. It's all gone just like that. And now as a wife, she's looking at her husband that is seated over there in ashes, covered in boils from head to toe, scraping them. And listen, I believe this. I believe with all mercy and compassion of heart, she's saying there's one thing that'll end this. Why don't you turn your back on God and he'll take your life too? And Job, we know we can get back into Job chapter number 2. He said, shall I accept the blessings at the hand of God and not accept the cursings? The Lord liveth, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the Bible says even after his wife said that, curse God and die. The Bible says in all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly with his lips. Now listen, we find him halfway through. You say you talk about difficult times. Can I say it gets worse? They've lost everything. And then his three friends show up. Listen, by the end of this, Job looks at his three friends and says, you're miserable comforters. Miserable comforters. I guess you can talk to your friends like that. You come here trying to comfort, you're miserable. You're not helping me one bit. First, they sat there for 7 days, didn't say a word, and then proceeded to start telling Job everything that's wrong in his life. And that there's sin in his life, and that's why all of this is coming upon him. Boy, you got to be careful when someone comes and tells you that they know why things are happening in your life. Unless God's told them directly, they don't have a clue. It's in the middle of this that Job's sitting there. In fact, in chapter 18, Bildad the Shuhite was talking, and then Job answered him in verse number 9, chapter 19 and verse number 2. Look what it says here. How long, can you imagine looking at your friends and saying this? How long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? We have biblical confirmation that the old statement, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Job chapter 19, verse number 2 says, you break me in pieces with words. And his friends are gathered around. Here's what's wrong, Job. What sin is in your life that you're causing God to do this? And in the middle of that, in chapter number 19, in the middle of the difficult times, in the middle of losing everything, in the middle of sitting in ashes, trying to take care of sores on his body, in the middle of his wife saying, curse God and die, in the middle of his friends coming, and Job having to say, you're miserable comforters. In the midst of all that, Job says, I'd like for this to be recorded. And if you can mark it down with an iron pen in the lead of rock and just mark it down that it may be preserved forever, I know I may not know a whole lot of things. I may not know the sin in my life that's causing this. I may not know why God's allowing this to come into my life. I may not know why I have boils. I may not know why you're saying the things that you're saying. But here's one thing that I do know. I know my Redeemer liveth. I know He's alive. In fact, a couple chapters later, in Job chapter 23, Job comes to the point. He said, if I could find his seat, I would fill my mouth with arguments. And I would order my cause before the Lord. Now, don't give a show of hands. Don't shake your head. How many have ever come to the point like Job that you're saying, hey, if I could just get before the throne of God, I'd give God a piece of my mind and give him my arguments. Now, listen, that's places we get to sometimes. God, if I could just tell you a few things. God, if you could hear my side of the story. God, if you could understand what I'm going through. But even in Job chapter 23, listen, he said this. He said he had looked on his left hand. He had looked on his right hand. Bible says he looked forward. He said, I looked back and I couldn't perceive him. But then he said this. He said, I can't find him anywhere. He said, I can't find his throne room to be able to get there. But he said this. He said, but he knoweth the way that I take. He said, I don't know what he's doing. I don't know where he's at, but I know this. He knoweth the way that I take. And when I'm tried, I'll come forth as gold. That's what he said. And listen, in the midst of it, I don't know a whole lot, but I know he's alive. And listen, we may get to the point, and one of the blessed hope of the Redeemer is as we're going through this life, listen, there may be things happening on every side of you, and you may be saying, why in the world? God, I've searched my heart. I can't find any sin that's there. You can search me, God, and know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. God, search me. See if there's sin. See if there's something in my life. And as we're going through that, listen, we may not know anything else except that he's alive. Boy, how many of us from time to time have just taken comfort in knowing he's alive. I may not know a whole lot of other things. Sickness is coming in. Trials are coming in. Economic depression's coming in. We hear all of these things and we're troubled on every side. The one thing that is steady in the midst of all of it. Hey, friends are telling you wrong things. What do I do? I know he's alive. Job, what advice do you have? He's alive. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that I'm serving a risen Savior. And listen, you're going to find out if you haven't gotten there already, you're not going to understand some things in life. But you can know he's alive. You say, how do we know he's alive? The Bible tells me so. Hey, listen, we read some of 1 Corinthians 15 down in Sunday school this morning. Now, listen, it's enough for me that the Bible says Jesus rose from the dead. But you know that God went a step further for us in 1 Corinthians 15, and he just started laying down all the witnesses that were there. And all these people that saw him, he appeared to over 500 brethren at one time. He appeared in the upper room to the disciples that were there. Listen, he appeared to the two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus. There was eyewitness testimony of seeing the risen Christ. There was eyewitness testimony of him sitting down eating some fish. There was eyewitness testimony of Thomas being able to say and thrust his hand into his side. And as Jesus said, flesh and bone. That's how we know, yes, that he rose from the dead bodily. He didn't just raise from the dead in spirit. He didn't just swoon. He didn't just pass out and faint for the next 3 days. He died, according to the scriptures, is what the Bible says. He was buried, and he rose again, according to the scriptures. It's what the Bible says. That would be enough, but we have all the eyewitnesses. But listen, before all of this took place, here's Job, almost a couple thousand years before the time of Christ. He's saying, I know my Redeemer liveth. In fact, at the latter day, he'll stand upon the earth. He knew the Lord was coming back in victory. I know he's alive, and that brings comfort in difficult times. Can I say, number two, according to verse number 26, after he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Look what he said in verse 26. And though after my skin worms destroy this body. Now, that's not the side of after death that we like to think about. Okay? But after death, worms destroy this body. What does Job say? Yet in my flesh shall I see God. And I wrote down, I said, I know he's alive, and that brings confidence that there's more than just this life. Do you understand Job, the condition that he was in? Now, we start talking about flesh. Literally, he's scraping chunks of flesh, opening them up as those pus pockets would ooze, as he has those boils. That ash would actually soak up the pus that was running out of those. He's actually sitting in the ash because he's covered from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. If the last thing he wants to think about right now is what's going on with this flesh. But he says, I want you to know. He said, I know, and it brings me comfort that he's alive. And I also have confidence this life isn't all that there is. Do you know where majority of people, not just around us, but in this country and around this world, do you know where they're at today spiritually? They're just going through life thinking they're living this life, and when they die, it's over with. It's over with. There's nothing beyond this. Or if there is something beyond, then they can't know about it. Aren't you thankful that God's given us a Bible? Aren't you thankful all the way back? Now listen, it's estimated very possibly that Job was actually the first book written, maybe. Possibly written by Moses. We know there's verses throughout Job that actually talks about the flood in past tense. And so we know that it was probably after Job. I mean, after the flood and Noah. But we start looking at this. One of the earliest books that were recorded for us, and God's revealed it to Job saying, there's more than just this life. And he's saying, after I'm dead, and we won't get into decomposition and everything today, but after worms have destroyed this body, he said this, in my flesh. Now, that sounds like he's just talking in circles. What's he talking about? Do you understand what he's talking about there is the resurrection? Do you understand he's believing that no matter what happens to this physical body, that at some point, God's putting it all back together? You say, how can that be done? He's God. You say, do you have all the answers? And these are the questions they ask. What about those that have perished at sea? And what about those that have been eaten by fish and they're hundreds of miles apart from each other right now, literally? God knows what he's doing. God's going to take care of all of that. You say, how's that going to happen? I just know God's putting together a body, and Job knew that this one can be destroyed, but in his flesh, he's going to see him. And I thought, what a blessing to know that this is not all that there is to life. If you're living your life now and saying, hey, I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die, and there's nothing else to go on, you're sadly mistaken. Do you realize that understanding the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ gives us purpose and hope in our lives? I've got something to live for, and I know that my life today is not just taking place for nothing. It's not in vain. I shared that in Sunday school, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Because of the resurrection, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'm saying, Lord, I'm not living this life for nothing. I'm not living this life. I'm not putting the effort in. I'm not trying to serve the Lord and just come to the end of my life and that's it. I'm serving my Lord knowing that it's not emptiness, knowing that it's not vain, knowing that it's not nothing. That's not good English. It's not anything. I'm living my life for a purpose and a direction, knowing that there's more than just now. There's eternity. Let me ask you something. You may be going through difficult times. You may be saying, I need comfort. I want to encourage you. Yes, he's alive. We can look forward with anticipation, but we can have confidence that we're not just going through this life and there's nothing after. 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us that because Christ rose from the dead, guess what? We can look forward to the resurrection. How many have had some loved ones that have gone on before us? I've got both parents. According to their testimony, they were saved and they were a child of God. They're rejoicing in heaven today. I've got grandparents, all four of them, that according to their testimony and their life, they were a child of God. They're gathered around the throne today and they're serving him. They're loving him. They're worshiping him. You say, well, what do you have to look forward to? I've got the confidence that this isn't the end. I've got confidence that heaven's waiting for us. I've got confidence that the throne of God is there waiting for us. I've got confidence that, yes, we're going to be able to see those that are gathered around us. We're going to be able to see those that have gone on before us. That's why we sorrow, but not as others who have no hope. We sorrow because we miss them here, but we have confidence that, listen, there's a better land that's waiting for us. And we've got the confidence that our Savior is alive and well. I know he's alive, and therefore I'm thankful that there's more to this life. But then third of all, can I tell you this? I know he's alive by the control that the Spirit of God desires to have in my life. You say, what do you mean? Well, take your Bibles with me and turn over to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. The Bible says in verse number 8, Romans chapter 8, verse number 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And I thought, what an encouragement. Do you understand that? Do you know how much power that it takes to raise someone from the dead? Now listen, it only takes the power of the Word of God, by the way, because that's what Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. The power of the Word of God brought Lazarus forth. Do you understand the power of the Spirit of God? The Bible says here in Romans chapter 8, it's the power of the Spirit that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay, you got it? You talk about powerful. It is that same Spirit that's living in you if you're a child of God. Now, think of you say, oh, I just don't have the power to overcome that. We have the same power inside of us as a child of God that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And he's saying he'll quicken our mortal bodies. In other words, we can live and walk in the Spirit as we yield control to the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we've got all the Spirit we're going to get, by the way. Don't come to church on Sunday morning looking for an extra dose of the Holy Spirit, okay? If you're saved, you have all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. But here's the problem. He doesn't have all of you. And he doesn't have all of me. But he's saying if we'll yield to him, that same Spirit that raised Jesus, he'll quicken our mortal bodies. Do you understand we can live for God now? Some are saying, I can't wait till I get to heaven to be able to worship the Lord. Why wait? Why wait? Hey, I can't wait. We were talking on Thursday night right down here about, you know, the next several weeks we're reading about the tribulation, and we're going through Revelation verse by verse as we're going through it. And we've just started in Revelation chapter 6, and the seals are being opened. And it's turning into a pretty rough time on the face of the earth when you're reading through the book of Revelation. We're still in heaven, chapter 5, okay? We're still praising and worshiping and glorifying Him. Someone said, you know, the next few chapters might be a little discouraging as you're reading it here on this earth. But God gives us a reprieve of what's going on, because you just get to chapter 7, and we'll get into it probably, we might get into it Thursday night, we'll see. The first half of chapter 7, the seal of the 144,000 Jews, but then He breaks and gives us another scene back in heaven. And aren't you thankful God knows, hey, here's what's taking place. Here's the tribulation. They're crying for rocks to fall down on them. And boy, it's miserable, and the tribulation's starting and things are bad all around. Let me just kick you back to heaven for a little while and just remind you of what's going on up there. And I'm saying, hey, why wait till we get there? The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that's dwelling in us. Do you know what that means? That means we can live in power and victory every day of our lives. Every day. Hey, if that power can raise Jesus from the dead, don't you think it can help you on a daily basis? I'm just saying. That's who's living inside of us. Oh, I just can't overcome that. Then why does the Bible say we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us? Why is it that we already got the victory? I could have you listen to a sermon in about 45 minutes, and you'd have to play it halfway, half speed. Let it be an hour and a half to be able to understand it all. Preached a message last week, Jesus wins. He just went through. His great message, wasn't it, Brother Tom? Great message. Jesus wins. Hey, listen, we look at all of that for the future, and Jesus is winning, but understanding the condition we're in today, and look at things that are around us, look at the difficult times that may be going through, we can take comfort. We know this is not the end of it, but we can still live in victory today. You know why? Because He's alive. And every time we read about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought to encourage us and it ought to convict us that I do not have to live defeated. I don't have to allow sin to reign in my mortal body, because the same Spirit is dwelling in me that will quicken this mortal body and make it alive and be able to serve Him. And I'm saying, Lord, listen, this is our time. We were standing over there at the birthday parade yesterday, and man, we were rejoicing. I mean, it's Easter weekend. The whole world is pausing right now for Christianity. The whole world, they don't understand it all. They just know a worldwide celebration is taking place. And we're celebrating a resurrected Savior. They don't understand all of that. But we were rejoicing yesterday. Listen, He's not in a grave somewhere. We can have victory. We don't have to live defeated. You don't have to allow sin to conquer your life. You don't have to be backslidden on God. You don't have to be lost without God. You don't have to be headed to eternal damnation. You don't have to endure any of that, because He's alive. He's alive. You say, Pastor, I'm just going through some difficult times. Do you know the best thing I can tell you? Is He's alive. And sometimes that may get to the only place. That's the only thing we know. I don't know my name. I don't know how old I am. I doubt whether I'm in church today. You understand? It's not an hour removed from church, and you're saying, was I even there? I mean, just everything that's going on. You may not know your name some days. You know what I found out? Boy, it's amazing. And there's some that get to a certain age in life, and you understand that they start forgetting some things. I'm not going to ask how many's been there. Some of you aren't to that age yet, but we're still forgetting things. We start getting to that point. You know what's been amazing? It's how many will get to a certain point and they start forgetting some things. But there's usually something that God never lets them forget. the day that Jesus saved them. The day they trusted Christ, they became a new creature. Hey, I may forget a whole lot of things. There was an evangelist, and just by what we say would be a freak accident, he's in an airplane one day, and they hit some turbulence. The luggage rack opens up, a carry-on comes down, hits the preacher on top of his head, takes away his memory just like that. Seriously, he had to learn how to walk again, had to learn how to talk, had to learn to do everything, lost it all just like that. But you know what he remembered a little while later? He didn't know how to walk, but he knew he was a child of God. And God just had that in his heart, just had that in his life. There was another preacher from out in Arkansas. He went through his bad, bad disease, and he was laying there, and he had lost his memory, and he had lost everything, and his wife would come in. He'd call his wife, "My Donna." My Donna, and that was her name, Donna, by the way. And he was laying there, and she's trying to explain everything. She's trying to explain what a wife is. He doesn't know. He doesn't know how to walk. He doesn't know how to feed himself. He doesn't know anything. She's trying to explain, and she's saying, "You're my husband. I'm your wife. You belong to me. I belong to you." And he's trying to explain that, and he said, "So you're my Donna?" And then from that day forward, if he was preaching, he'd say, "My Donna said." And he'd say, and God brought it back. Listen, you know what he remembered before that? God brought it back to him about the day he trusted Christ. And he didn't know how to walk, he didn't know how to talk, but he said this, I know that I'm a child of God. I know that I'm saved. And listen, there may not be a whole lot of things we can remember and that we can know and that we can hold on to when the conditions around us may not be the best, but we can know that he's alive. We can know that we're a child of God. We can know that he desires to control our lives, to have absolute control. And we can take comfort in knowing that this life is not all that there is. Let me read these verses again. "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Church, do you know that he's alive? Do you know that he's alive? Could you say, "Yes, I talked to him this morning"? Or as you open up your Bible, can you say, "And he talked to me"? Aren't you thankful for that? I know he's alive. You say, "Pastor, why would you get up and preach Sunday after Sunday after Sunday?" Because I've got someone worth preaching about. He's alive. Why would you get up? Why would a crowd from the church gather down at 6:30 in the morning in 21-degree weather? Because he's alive. And we know he is. But you see, there may be someone here today and you just never allowed him to be alive in your life. You've never accepted the risen Savior. You've never trusted him as your personal Lord and Savior. Can I say this? He's alive. You say, "But I thought he died for me." He did. The same one that said, "It is finished," is the same one that said, "I am he that was dead and is alive forevermore." Amen. Yes, that's him. But who are we talking about? The one that died or the one that's alive? Yep. Amen. That's who we're talking about. You say, "Pastor, it's going rough in my life." Hold on to the fact you know he's alive and that this life is not all that's offered. But eternity is. If you're here today, you never trusted Christ as your Savior, boy, it'd be a wonderful day to trust the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, I'm saved. I just don't believe that he rose from the dead." Well, you don't have Bible salvation then. Because the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And then if we're saved today, Why don't we allow this same spirit that dwelleth in us, the same spirit that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, why don't we allow him to work in our lives on a daily basis? Why don't we yield to his leadership? Why don't we walk in his desires and the spirit each and every day? Why don't we do that? I'll say this, it'll sure make a difference in our lives. Sure make a difference. You say, how? Well, for one thing, we'll be drawing closer to the Lord and further away from sin. Because he has a way of just saying, you know, God's never going to lead us into sin, by the way. So if we're walking in the Spirit and we're following him, we can't say God led me into that. He's going to lead us away from sin. That's who he is. I know he's alive. Do you know that this morning? Do you know he's alive? I'm so thankful my Redeemer liveth. So thankful. I serve a risen Savior. We've sung it twice today. He's in the world today. You know how he's in the world today? Because he's in us. That's how. Well, I'm thankful for that. Amen? How many are thankful for the resurrection? I'm thankful. Amen? So let's live like it. Let's live in resurrection power every day of our lives. I believe it's worth it, don't you? I believe it's worth it. Amen?